Tremendous song. Amen. Well, we're studying the New Testament book by book, and we are now to the book of Ephesians. You said, preacher, you're preaching that on Sunday night. Well, this is Wednesday night, and I decided I'm going to hit it again. Hit it again. And I want you to think about a few things with me. We're going to approach it from three or four different ways, maybe a little different than what we've been doing on Sunday night. I think more of these are my observations after a year and a half of studying this book, and I hope it'll be encouragement to you. I hope maybe you got a pen tonight. If you mark your Bible, I just want to show you a few things that I think will really help unlock this book for you. And maybe more so, I've been telling you this is what the book says, but I want you to see definitely this is what the book says. This is what Ephesians is trying to say to us. This is what Paul is writing about. Okay? Again, the church at Ephesus was not experiencing any great problems. And so Paul is able to speak to this church just in a greater way than he speaks to many of the other churches. He is able to take them to the next level. If you would, Paul is able to give them meat instead of milk. And that's the total difference between Ephesians and many of the other books. Ephesians is the counterpart to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. In Joshua, we have the children of Israel going into the Promised Land. Promised Land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians is telling us how we can live the Spirit-filled life, how we can live the victorious life. And it's all about understanding the benefits we have in Christ. And once you understand the benefits, once you understand what you have inherited at the moment of salvation, then you can live out the practical doctrine, the practical teachings that Paul gives us. And so, again, Ephesians is about living that greater Christian life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Again, Gentiles were, we were strangers, we were foreigners. No longer, Jew and Gentile now are one and the same according to God, okay? Verse 20, "and are built up." I want you to circle or put a square around, I put a square around mine, the word built. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. "Upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," underline the word building or circle it, "fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded," circle the word builded, "together for an habitation," I would circle the word habitation, "of God through the Spirit." So there's four words there I want to point out to you to help, again, just these pictures that Paul is giving us concerning the church after we pray. Lord, we thank you for this great book. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you for the illustrations in it that help us understand how the church should function. Lord, what a wonderful book. I pray tonight I wouldn't be boring as we've studied this book a lot. Lord, I want to again give something tonight that we can walk away with, go home with, and be able to apply to our lives throughout this next week. Lord, we might just get our cup full tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Living below in view of what's above. Ephesians is about living below in view of what's above. It's countering mediocre, mundane Christianity. In other words, New Testament Christianity is not boring. It's not boring. You're not missing out because you're a Christian. You're not missing out in life because you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And neither is it boring. Church shouldn't be boring. And if you're living that victorious Christian life, I really believe that no matter who's up here, you're going to get something out of the message. No matter who's singing, you're going to get something out of the song service and so forth. It has a lot to do. In other words, it's not just the preacher's area. The hearers also have to be ready. Amen? Now, a lot of it is here, and I don't want to be boring. I don't want to be mundane or mediocre, but also it has to do with the hearers as well, opening your hearts and being attuned and ready to speak. Like tonight, we laughed about the Rangers, but man, what a distraction that can be. I'm a sports guy from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I love sports. My kids love sports. But you know what? Sports have their place, right? But they have their spot. But again, it's not about sports. It's about the Lord. It's about being a child of God. It's about studying the Word of God and so forth. All right? Significance of the believer being in Christ. I want to show you this tonight real quick. The significance of the believer being in Christ. I did this in my Bible when we first started studying this like a year and a half ago. I don't know how many of y'all did it. Did you take and you circle or underline the word in Christ in your Bible? How many of y'all did that? Some of y'all? How many? Just raise your hand. How many of you did it? All right, so some of you have already done that, circled the word, the little phrase in Christ. I'd encourage the rest of you to do it. If you mark in your Bible, or if you don't want to mark with a pen you have, then write them down somewhere and do it later. I have a specific pen I use. By the way, you can buy pens that don't bleed through. Brother Harry, let's get some of those for the bookstore. Boy, they're great pens. So you can see I've marked mine up way up, but it don't bleed through to the next page. It's really nice. And so if you'll look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I want you to see that. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. I had marked over my number 12. I couldn't see it. So you shouldn't mark your Bible up too much. You won't be able to find everything. All right, look over with me in verse 20 of chapter 1. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Going down to chapter 2, verse 6. And He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places, what? In Christ Jesus. We're already over on the side, folks. We are. We're already in the heavenlies. We just don't sometimes act like it. All right, look at verse 10, chapter 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the Gospels. Verse 11, chapter 3, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And though verse 11 may not basically apply to what we have, but it's referring to Jesus Christ in Christ. We talked about there are two divisions in the book of Ephesians. That is our wealth in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, and our walk in Christ. All right? But you'll notice that I got a stutter problem. That the phrase in Christ stops in chapter 3. It's not found after that. Okay? So think about it for a moment. We are saved. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are placed in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen? We are in Him. We have received the righteousness of Christ. We've been placed in Christ. And that is what empowers us to live out chapter 4, 5, and 6. 4, 5, and 6 has to do with our walk. Amen? So notice how it stops. Isn't that a very distinction? That chapters 1 through 3 mentions it 10 times? But then after chapter 4, it's not mentioned. So, I mean, you can absolutely see the distinction. Everybody with me? So when we mention these outlines, we don't mention the outlines just because, well, that sounds good, let's put that down. You know, it actually makes sense. For instance, the word inheritance, we read it a moment ago. Our inheritance in Christ, and it's mentioned two or three, four times in the first three chapters. Now it's my time to find it. Where we just read it. Come on. Help me out. 1:11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Chapter 1, verse 11 is where I'm at. Worketh the counsel after His own will. By the way, just as a side note, His own will, He doesn't consult us. He works everything according to His will, not our will. He doesn't consult us. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We have received and obtained an inheritance. How we received and obtained an inheritance? We inherited it in Christ. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we have received an inheritance. What inheritance? The Holy Spirit. The earnest. Amen? The down payment of our salvation. Again, the first three chapters had to do with how salvation benefits us. It benefits us that we are in Christ and we are now a part of that inheritance. And that inheritance empowers us to live out the other three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Look back with me. Verse 13 talks about we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In chapter 1, verse 13, plus we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14 says that the Holy Spirit is now the earnest of our inheritance. Look at verse 14, chapter 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory. We have, at the moment of salvation, received the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now in Him, and we've received this inheritance. The earnest, the Holy Spirit, and been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Everybody still with me? You can find many of this in the first few chapters of three chapters. Again, having to do with what we have. Again, Paul prays for the church at Ephesus in verses 15 through 23. Look there with me in chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers. What prayer did he pray? He prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, or the Father of glory means the God who reveals Himself, may give unto you, not earn it, but give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of who? Him. Paul wanted them to be enlightened. He prayed for their enlightenment to know Jesus Christ in a greater way. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that confident expectation, and what the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance in the saints. He wanted the church at Ephesus to understand what they received from Jesus Christ when they got saved. He wanted the Holy Spirit to enlighten them that they might understand it. And I'm telling you, when you understand it and you get it, it will change your life. And again, we understand the filling of the Spirit is something that happens like this to us, right? I mean, again, it's not we get more of the Holy Spirit. We have all that we'll ever need. But it's how much does the Holy Spirit have of us? Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, right? And so it does this. But we have everything we need. Remember we talked about the tool belt. We used that analogy. We have every tool we need. God's given us every tool we need to live a successful, a holy, righteous, godly Christian life. Everything we need to have a victorious Christian life has been given to us at the moment of salvation. It's not something we have to earn. We are saved by grace, as we learned in Galatians last Wednesday night, and we are to live by grace. Amen. Right? And so we see this. Now, let's do the opposite. Let's look at the word walk. Okay? Where's the word walk found? So with the last three chapters had to deal with our walk. How are we going to walk? And so forth. It is mentioned one time in the first three chapters. And so I want you to go underline it. And look at chapter 2 and verse 10. I've been having cotton mouth all day today. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. What's the in them? The good works. That we're to walk in good works. That we are to walk and do right. Do good works. Amen? Everybody with me? We're not saved by our works. We're saved unto good works. James said, you know me by my faith, you'll know me by my works. My faith will be proved by my works. Faith without works is dead. So Paul's saying here, we ought to walk in them, walk in good works. And we clarified verse 10 for you moon ages ago that that's like being in a GM factory, right? All of us Christians are in a GM factory and God's putting on the parts. He's doing the work. We're not the workers. He's the one working on us. Okay? All right, now go over to chapter 4. And you can see the distinction. Except for the one time, you see the distinction. Walk. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You've been saved by grace. You've been placed in Christ. You received an inheritance. You received the earnest of the Spirit of God. You received that sealing of the Holy Spirit. You received all these tools. Now, make God proud. You know, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. What a challenge. Amen? It's a challenge by Paul. Hey, Christian. Hey, you can live victorious. Look at all the stuff you got in the first three chapters. And we really didn't do a good job of describing it still. I wish I could do a better job. You have all the tools you need to live the Christian life. You don't have to sin. You don't have to live a defeated life. You can have a successful marriage. You can have a successful Christian life. You can have a successful rearing kids. Whatever it is, you can have it because you are in Jesus Christ. We are now set at the right hand. We are in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? We are at the right hand throne of God. We are in Christ. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. Because I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my body to be. Well, I took a look in the old black book, and it thrilled me through and through. Can't believe Johnny Flanagan's songs stick to me like that. Like that Apple song of Brother Weedo's. It's the Johnny Flanagan songs that I remember. Learned when I was little. Walk worthy. Now turn, look down at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not. I marked that one down today. And that tells you, don't walk this way. And don't walk as the Gentiles walk in vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and so forth. All right? Look over with me in chapter 5, verse 2. And what? Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Verse 8. For ye were some, shouldn't we walk in love? Amen? Isn't that a good challenge? We should love others more than we love ourselves. We should treat each other as we want to be treated. That's the biblical definition of love. Selflessness. Walk in love. You can only walk in love by walking in Christ. For ye are sometimes in darkness, verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Listen, he says, you know what you received. You understand you're not in darkness. You received the light. Now act like it. Not good? You know? Some illustrations there we could give. Didn't your daddy ever kind of do that to you? Like, son, man, I've showed you 1,000 times. You know? Do it. Walk like it. Act like it. Your dad never did that to you? My dad was patient. My pawpaw wasn't. You better read pawpaw's mind. I've told you before, that's why him and my brother never got along. To me, I could take the, you know, the buffing and the anger from Pawpaw. When he wanted to work, he wanted to do it right now. One of those guys, if you can't do it, get out of the way. Love him. Amen? I learned a lot from him. Walk like it. You're a Christian. You've been given inheritance in Christ. Now walk like it. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Listen, we need to redeem the time. The time is short. We need to walk right. Walk circumspectly. Walk as children of the light. Walk. All right? So you see the distinction? The first three chapters, the last three chapters, the challenges that it gives us? And so forth. All right? Everybody see that pretty plainly? Or is it thick as mud? Let's go back and look at the three illustrations Paul gives us in the book of Ephesians. We've talked about these the body, the building, and the bride. So in the book of Ephesians, you have this outline as well. It's very, very clear. Paul is illustrating the church that Christ established, giving us an analogy of how it functions by three illustrations that he gives us. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places. That's where I got that we are at the right hand of God. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, that not only in this world but also in that which is to come, but hath put all things under his feet. Whose feet now? Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head of the church. Which is what? His body. What is he saying? He's saying the church is his body. Everybody with me? Everybody see that? He's talking about Jesus Christ. And when he gets to verse 23, he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he refers to that. Let's go over, skip over to chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone has a gift. According to the measure of grace, he's been given it freely. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up in the high, let's skip on down here, he gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give out these gifts? For the perfecting or the completing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So it's using again, the analogy is that the church is like unto a body. Look down at verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, Paul uses this analogy of the body, comparing the body to the church. The body as being the body of Jesus Christ, the church. The body has been given gifts according to how God deals them out. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some others. We know from other scriptures, Romans and Corinthians, that each person has been given a gift by the Lord, and sometimes gifts, plural. Amen? And those gifts were given in order to build up the body of Christ, the church. Heritage Baptist Church, all the members in this church have been given gifts. Have been given gifts, talents, gifts, to be used to build up, complete this body. Amen? Some are hands, some are fingers, some are toes, some are legs, some are hearts, some are lungs. You know, we're all a part of the body working together. What does it say there? It says, fitly joined together and compacted by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto what? The edifying of the church in love. Hello? Building itself, the church in love. Each one of us working together is part of the body. Working together, right? The finger doesn't tell, you know, the arm what, you know, everybody works together. Hello? Isn't that a great illustration? I know we take it for granted. We hear it all the time because it's used two or three other times. Paul likes that, and so he uses that same analogy many times, but it's found here. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. I read it at the first. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Aren't you glad you're part of the family of God? Amen. And are built, talking about a building here, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. He's using an analogy. In fact, he goes all the way back to Solomon's temple and he pulls that concrete story, that concrete part of history, and he uses an analogy to illustrate for us the church. Amen? Right? And so he says there that we are fitly framed together in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation. Habitation means home of God through the Spirit. So, through the Spirit, we are building a spiritual building. We know from other verses, the Bible says that each of us are lively stones building up a spiritual house. My mouth is so dry. We're building up a spiritual. Each one of us are stones. Y'all know I like to touch on this. I think any time we can, it's great. Each one of us is a stone in this spiritual building. We're all building up a spiritual house unto God. When you walk through that back door tonight, you were one of the stones, and now we're building the spiritual building. The spiritual building is what's important, not the physical building. Right? The church is the people. And when we always use this analogy too, that when part of the stones are missing, there's holes in our church wall. Amen. The building fitly framed together, that means there's no mortar between it. The Old Testament temple was built without mortar. No cement. It was fitly framed together. Each stone interlocked together. So tightly, we're told, that you could hardly get a piece of paper in the crack. Isn't that amazing? That's a feat of engineering. A lot of skill in that stone masonry. He was good mason. Amen? Right? But that's how we ought to be as a church. We ought to, again, as we walk through those back doors, having already got the sin out of our life, having already studied our Bible and prayed, having already spent time with the Lord during the week, we walk through the back door, and therefore we can fit firmly together. But when we come through the back door with a lot of junk, a lot of stuff in our life, a lot of sin, a lot of worries and so forth and so on, then we cannot fitly frame together. We do not interlock. Preacher has to get up and with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and my brother Weedo did a good job, didn't he? Preaching the devil out of everybody. I love that phrase. Just preaching and helping to get knock the cement, the mortar off, so we can fit frame it together. Here's the key, and I'll go on. The more Heritage Baptist Church, the more of its members who come through the back door, spiritual, having already spent time with the Lord during the week, having their minds on the Lord and not on themselves. The more of us that do that, the greater Jesus will evidence Himself. Notice I did not say He wouldn't show up. Because He says we're two or more gathered together. Amen? Doesn't mean He has to evidence Himself. True revival happens when members of Heritage Baptist Church, I've got some, I just can't get it down. I should have worn one of those hats, the little, little cans on top. No? It's on the internet. If I want a dignified preacher, you're just going to have to hunt one down. Amen? But true revival happens and will happen at any church, Heritage Baptist Church, when its members, when us, I'm part of that, come to church with their minds on Jesus, with their hearts attuned to the Lord. Amen? And again, I always clarify and say, it doesn't mean you have to come through every Sunday without heartaches and pains. That's going to happen, right? But it shouldn't be every Sunday. Don't you meet people like that? You ever do that? Meet people who always, it's always bad, you know? You know what? It's not always bad. It's not always bad. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And you don't have to just leave them here at the altar. You can leave them at the altar at your home. Come to church, building, fitly framed. We are a body working together. We are a building, building up a spiritual house. And then thirdly, the Bible refers to, Paul talks about the bride. The bride. Turn over with me in chapters 5 and verse 22. The bride. Wives, submit yourselves. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the bodies. Again, that analogy, the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, notice here the analogy, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. What is he talking about? He's talking about a bride. The bride walks the aisle in that white dress, picturing purity. Hello? And the church should be, again, pure and be presented to Christ, having no spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And of course, we know in other of Paul's epistles, he refers to the church as a bride. And we are the bride of Christ. Heritage Baptist Church is the bride of Christ. Amen? Victory Baptist Church is the bride of Christ. Worth Baptist Church is the bride of Christ. Well, how can God have some, three brides? Well, the Bible says He's the head of every man. How can he have so many heads? It's an analogy, all right? It's an analogy. He's helping us to understand how the church functions and then how the church is, right? The church is a building, and we're to build up a spiritual house unto the Lord. And inside that house are bodies doing the work of the Lord. And this body is looking forward to the groom coming someday, and that bride will be presented to the groom. We, as a body, who in this spiritual house, are looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? The body, the building, fitly framed together, holds the body that's looking for Jesus Christ, the soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And so he uses those three analogies. Don't they fit together well? I mean, doesn't that help you understand? And again, because many of us have heard it so much, we take it for granted. But what a great analogy to help us understand the workings of the church. Not everybody can be a head. Not everybody can be arms. Not everybody can be legs. Some have to be, you know what I'm saying? There are various parts as God deems, so forth. Each brick being here is important. It's important that you be a church. Not just because Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but you are a brick in this building. And you need to be here when the doors are open. And then we need to remember our Savior, who will soon return for His bride. Okay? Amen. Looking forward to that blessed hope. Let's all stand.